May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all our hearts, always be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our salvation. Amen. In today's gospel story, Jesus is in an extended teaching time with the disciples, exhorting them to waste no time in getting ready for God's new dawning era. The urgency of repentance is a tricky topic, and Jesus is tackling it by using a kind of poetic waterfall. He is laying out a series of images in quick succession, like a slideshow, picturing his subject from different vantage points. Think of it like this, or like this. And the overall effect is a multi-layered composite portrait, at once illuminating the topic and testifying to its mysterious character. Like a poet expressing their inexpressible love with a cascade of similes and metaphors, Jesus uses figurative language to help us to apprehend the urgency of repentance, even if we cannot fully comprehend exactly how this urgency and God's mercy will interact in the end. This cascading waterfall begins in chapter 12, and it is as if Jesus is saying, "To what shall I compare the urgency of repentance? Think of it this way. Do you respect and listen to human authorities? Then how much more should you respect the one who has authority to send you to Gehenna, Jerusalem's smoldering trash dump, and in those days a common figure for condemnation? Or think of it this way. There once was a rich man who was self-centered and blindly hoarding his possessions. But God says to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will end. What good will all your possessions do to you then?' Or again, picture yourselves as a servant ready for action with your lamps lit and keeping busy, for God could come at any time. Or again, imagine you and your accuser are walking to see a magistrate. Don't wait. Settle the dispute on your way even before you arrive at court, lest you find yourself in prison until you have paid the very last penny." As the waterfall of images gain momentum, common currents flowing through it become very clear. The time has come to change your ways, right here, right now. Near the end of this cascade of images, some people in the group listening to Jesus asked Jesus a question about the great offense that had happened in the temple when Pilate had some Galileans killed while they were making a sacrifice to God. It is presumed that those who raised the subject are from Jerusalem because they were prejudiced against people from Galilee, viewing them as less faithful and therefore more sinful. But hidden deep within their telling Jesus about this tragedy is the question, who is to blame? Did they deserve their awful death because they were being punished by God for their sins? Or is Pilate to be blamed? Is this a cause for rebellion? Both speak to two different things that the people of the time thought true. God punishes in real time, and they were an occupied people whose God was being disrespected by those in power. But hidden just below the surface was a hope that they would see God's curses and punishments come upon their enemy. Jesus doesn't even bother to take the political bait, and he addresses the wrongs Pilate has done. He hones in on the real heart of the matter for the people. Does sin make bad things happen? The answer is yes. But is every bad thing that happens to someone a personal punishment for their sin? No. Let me say that again. Does sin make bad things happen? The answer is yes. But is everything that happens to someone a personal punishment for their sins? Absolutely not. Jesus says as much in this story by asking if those who had died a gruesome death were any worse sinners than any one of their neighbors. But he says, but unless you repent, you will perish just as they did. Jesus then uses another recent tragedy when the people in Jerusalem died when the tower fell on them. Were they worse people than anyone else? No. And yet death still comes, and it will come for you too. Justo Gonzalez, a Cuban-American theologian, summarizes the gist of Jesus' answer by saying, the surprising thing is not that so many people die, but that we are still alive. If it were a matter of sin, we would all be dead. If who blames is a hidden question, the hidden nature of those asking it is comparison. It was like very likely an unconscious bias and concern, one that had become second nature to them. The reason they were interested in hearing whose sin was responsible for such great suffering is because they needed to keep confirming that they themselves were not bad. If they weren't reaping bad outcomes from what they were sowing, while others were clearly getting their comeuppance, there was no need to change how they were living. They would still be superior to the Galilean Jews or Pilate, depending on how Jesus answered the question. Hence, Jesus' repetition of, but unless you repent, you will perish as they did, is the crux of the position. Jesus then tells a story that cryptically warns them that they have been coddled for a long time, but the moment of decision is coming near. Those who are ignoring the call to repentance and new life in obedience are like the fig tree that repeatedly failed to bear fruit. By looking and asking about everyone else instead of wondering about themselves, the people are failing to see that they are not producing the kind of fruit that God so desires. The vineyard owner, ready to chop down the tree, is stopped. The gardener comes and asks for one more year to pay particular attention to the fig tree and see if it will turn around and produce fruit for the vineyard. If after doing that for a full growing season and the tree still refuses to bear fruit, then the gardener will chop it down. In the too short span of a paragraph or two, Jesus has turned everything upside down. The people in the crowd started from a posture of superior comparison, and now they are left wondering if they are actually inferior. But of course, that's not actually Jesus' point. It's just our human nature to always be comparing ourselves to someone else. Jesus' point is that unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. There is no comparison at all, just one basic condition and need for every human. Instead of looking at and wondering about and comparing ourselves to others, we are supposed to look towards God as we look inward to ourselves. A wonderful example of this for me is in a conversation that I had one evening with Sister Constance Murphy at the convent of the Sisters of St. John the Divine in Toronto. Usually the meals at the convent are eaten in silence, except for Sunday dinner. And it is at this meal that the sisters join the guests to talk to each other and get acquainted and to get to know each other. It was at one of these meals that Sister Constance sat beside me. We talked about our faith journeys and where we both happened to be at this particular point in our lives. I learned a lot about Sister Constance that evening, how she had come to the convent in 1933 because it was the only order of nuns in North America that would accept a black woman to be a member of their community. How she had lived a life of teaching and caring for others, and how at the age of 98 she was still visiting the old people, as she called them. Many of them were younger than she was. She cared for them, gave them pastoral advice. In our conversation, she mentioned something that has always stayed with me. She had just celebrated her 48th anniversary of profession, of becoming a nun, and that she knew now how much she needed to repent every day and turn her face towards God. She said it is so easy to get caught up in the comparison of life and the competition that life gives us and trying to be better than everyone else. But that is not what God is asking of us, she says. What God is asking of us is to turn our hearts towards God and to bear fruit that reflects God's love in our broken world. I think we are being challenged today and in this Lenten season to see within ourselves how we can bear fruit of God's love. As Jesus reminds us, we do not have all the time in the world to do this. We are finite beings who have a limited time on earth. We need to hear the call of Jesus to repent, to turn around, to turn our hearts towards God and be the people that God has dreamed for us to be. Amen. Amen.